Is there a better way to start the week than to be in worship, to draw near God, to be aware of His immense blessings on our behalf, to realize what He's done and what great cost through His Son, and to be in fellowship with each other? We thank God for this opportunity, and we thank God for all of you who are here and who are visiting with us as well. I have a friend in Beaumont, Texas, who's a preacher by the name of Max Dawson, and I spoke to him on the phone about a week after the hurricane hit here. He called me, and when I saw his name come up on my phone, I knew what the phone call was about. In 2017, East Texas was devastated by floods. We know what that picture looks like, don't we? The congregation where Max has been at for decades had 35 families completely flooded out. Everything in their homes destroyed. Pretty large congregation, but 35 families lost everything in their homes. And what ensued in the coming weeks and months was a massive amount of money that poured into that congregation from all over, from concerned Christians. And it was an incredible thing. Well, he called me a week after our hurricane, and he called to offer help. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. And I had a really interesting conversation with him because he's at the back end of that kind of experience, and we were at the front end of it. And Max said something to me. He said, "It's really the death of cynicism." He says, "You know, you go along in your life and you don't think anybody cares about you. And then something like that happens. And then you learn that indeed people do care about you. Even people who don't even know you care about you." So for some weeks now, we have been giving thanks, we have been praising God, and rejoicing how that we were helped in the aftermath of the hurricane, although what we experienced was really small as a congregation and was minor compared to what they experienced in Beaumont and some other places. And this is a sermon that I've been contemplating doing and preparing for weeks. And actually, it got postponed a couple of times because of various events, and so here it is. We have been made so aware of how blessed it is to have brethren. So aware of this. But now it's time to sort of think about what we need to learn from this. I want you to tour with me several passages in the New Testament that speak of the blessing of brethren. And brethren is an expression used in many English translations, which just means, it's a generic term that means our brothers and sisters. And of course, in the New Testament, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We read in Mark chapter 10, Jesus speaking of the payment, sacrifice, the cost of following Him. And sometimes it means the loss of relationship. It also means the gain of relationships. In Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 29, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." This tells us that sometimes to follow Jesus means that it disrupts our natural family blood relationships, but that in Christ we will have replacements, that we will come to know new brothers and sisters and children and mothers and fathers. And of course, this brotherly relationship, like a blood relationship, comes from a common origin, but it's not the physical blood in our veins. It's the blood of Christ that makes us brothers and sisters. And thus, it is the most unique bond. And thus, just like there is to be natural mutual care for one another, there is to be this mutual care so that Jesus speaks to the fact that even though your own brothers and sisters may turn their backs on you because you follow me, other brothers and sisters will turn to you and care for you. Brothers and sisters in Christ are a blessing. In Ephesians, the second chapter, and again, we're sort of doing a tour of what the New Testament says about this subject. In Ephesians, the second chapter, and in verse 19, look at the wording that is used by Paul to describe how that Jews and Gentiles both are in the body of Christ. He says in verse 19 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens." That's sort of like a national kind of reference there, fellow citizens, "with the saints and members of the household of God." Household, that's a family reference. And we are now, in Christ, members of the household of God. It goes on to talk about how in this text that what this family is, or what this body is actually the new temple for God to dwell in and to be worshiped. We are, not some kind of physical structure of wood and stone, but we are His temple. And we're brothers and sisters in relation to one another in this family. What a privilege to be in this family. It is the truly lasting family. This is God's eternal temple. This is God's eternal family. This is, when all is said and done, the last family standing. What a blessing it is to have brethren. In the same letter, in the fourth chapter, here we have the practical working out of what it means to have brothers and sisters, where he says in Ephesians 4, verse 15, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The two common analogies for the church in the New Testament is body and family. And so what Paul is saying here is that all of us are parts of the body. In other words, all of us are members of the same family, and the parts of this body and the members of this family help and support one another. You know, when I first started seeing charging stations show up, you know, like at an airport or a public place, a charging station, you know, like for devices and phones, I thought, oh, that's nice. I'm like, I charge my phone every night. I don't know why anybody needs that. And then there have been a couple times I'm like, oh, I'm so glad I see that charging station and I can charge my phone, like at an airport or something. That's what the body of Christ is. That's what the family of Christ is. It's a charging station. We can become energized by one another, supported and helped and strengthened by one another. Brethren are a blessing. In the letter to the Galatians, just before the letter to the Ephesians, the apostle there writes this in Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, this is a very unique blessing. We have unique help from brethren in Christ. It's our brethren in Christ who are going to help us carry our spiritual burden. They're going to help us with spiritual guidance and spiritual support, and even, if necessary, correction. You may have good friends, but a lot of those good friends outside the body of Christ, if you decide to turn against the Lord and do something that's contrary to His will, there's a good chance they'll say, well, whatever, float your boat, go right ahead. If that makes you happy, you go right ahead and do that. That's not what your brothers and sisters should say. And that's probably not what they're going to say. They're going to say, whoa here, there's a problem here. This is not good. This is not good for you. This is what the Lord wants for your life. This is what you should be doing. And even, hey, you need to stop that. That's a blessing. Brethren are a blessing. Over in the letter to the Thessalonians, it's just like basically every letter in the New Testament deals with this, at least in part. In the first letter, I want you to look with me, and there's different angles to this, and this is a really different one and a great one. Look how Paul depicts these Thessalonians. Who they were, what they had done, and as a result, what that means to him as their brother. And he starts off on it in 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. He says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith in labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." And then similar to this, down in chapter 2, verse 13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Do we understand what Paul is writing about here? He's not writing about their personalities. He's not writing about their hobbies and likes and dislikes. He's not writing about how they like the same foods. He's not writing about those kinds of things. He is writing about how that these people who had been pagan Gentiles had come to believe in the one true God, that they, when they heard the gospel preached from Paul, they recognized it as the word of God, not the word of men. And they believed that gospel, and they turned from those worthless things and started to serve the Lord. And so strong was their faith that other people saw it and were inspired by that faith. Paul was thankful for these brethren because they had recognized God, accepted his word, and started following Christ. It doesn't matter if our brothers and sisters look different than us, like different kinds of music, wear funky clothes different than ours. They have jobs we can't relate to. I can't believe how much education that guy has. I can't believe how little education that guy has. None of that matters. All that matters about each other is that we believe in the Lord and we know his word and we trust in his word. You know, what if there was nobody else around us that believed in the word of God? What if there was nobody else around us that had accepted the gospel? How hard would that be? Brethren are a blessing. Just because they're our brethren, they're a blessing. That's it. Just by being a follower of Jesus, they're a blessing to us. And then this last statement, which like the rest of the writings of John's letters, is just so beautiful and so moving and pointed all at the same time. In 1 John, he writes a lot about love of brothers and sisters. He says this in 1 John 3, starting in verse 16. "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. But everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Do you see that correlation at the end there? It was the love that moved Christ to lay down his life. That is the love that is connected to our love for our brothers. It's so good to know that while the world hates us, we have brothers and sisters who love us. Not because we've earned it with them. This is what's wonderful about the love of brethren. It's not because we've somehow reached a certain level and then we're like, okay, now they're going to love us. No. Our brothers and sisters love us because Christ loved them and died for them. And automatically, inherently, and unconditionally, they're to love us and we're to love them because of that unconditional love of Christ. It does not have to be asked for. It doesn't have to be demanded. It doesn't have to be earned. It's there because Christ loved us. That mighty love of Christ is at work in our brothers and sisters, and we're the benefactors of it. Brethren are a blessing. It's what the New Testament teaches. And we know there's a blessing being connected to our brethren. So let's talk about what happened. Though communication was virtually non-existent in the first couple of days after the hurricane, slowly we began to receive calls, texts, and emails about our situation and brethren wanting to help. For some reason, where Earl was at his house, he was getting some intermittent cell activity, though nobody else was getting it. And you know the story about Lori and I having to take her dad out of here because he was starting, have falls and everything. And sure enough, it was all related to what was going to happen in a week or so when he passed. We had to get out of here with him. And as soon as I got out of this region and I got on the interstate south of here, we tried to go north and west and east and everything was blocked. And we finally got south down toward Hendersonville and then finally into South Carolina. My phone just blew up. And it blew up for days. And then Earl was getting more communication. It got a little better for him. It was staggering what happened. And as you know, in the first few days, brethren, the storm hit Thursday, Friday. Was it Tuesday? The first stuff rolled in was Monday. The first stuff rolled in, right? The first stuff rolled in, and it rolled in all week through Friday. And the people who brought things, they were never asked to bring things. Nobody ever asked them to do this. Nobody said, hey, we need this, we need that. They just brought it. They knew what happened. They knew we were here, and they acted. They brought the food. They brought the water. They brought the paper products, the cleaning products, the peanut butter, the toiletries, the peanut butter, the gasoline, the peanut butter, the flashlights, the batteries. It's everything. I've told several people, you've heard of Sam's Club. Now they had Earl's Club over there in Black Mountain. And when the contents of the refrigerators had to be thrown out, and there were no stores open, and there were no banks open, and there were no gas stations open, those vans and pickup trucks and trailers rolled in chock full of gifts from our brethren to us. And even though we did not end up, most of us, in extreme need, we did not. We did have some needs for a few days. I mean, some basic things like water. And for most people in the area, it was a struggle to get it. It was not that much of a struggle for us. And those who needed the help, it was delivered at their front door. It made things easier, put us at peace, it made us secure, We were blessed. So, you know how Earl and Lane are. They don't do anything unless they're organized. Okay, you know that. So they started a list. And so then I'm like, okay, I had to start a list because they started a list. And mine came later. But they started a list with the phone calls, the emails, the texts. And so here is a list, first of all, of the churches and individuals who sent and brought supplies and money. There was some cash that was brought that was needed at first. Here's the list right here, okay? This is who brought all that stuff you saw, okay? These are the congregations. These are the people involved. And this is really the list that Earl and Lane generated because they were here and I was running about. And this is stuff that was, and also things that were sent in. There were some people who sent in some checks. More about that in just a moment. They just sent in some checks without being asked. Next thing you know, we're having checks pop in. Not a lot of money, but a little bit. And so that's what you see in a couple of these individuals down here, okay? I mean, I don't know who these people were. And so that's a list right there, okay, people who brought things in. And some of these folks made a great effort, I mean, to collect these things, go and buy these things, load them up, get them here, and deliver them to us. And we ended up with way more than we needed, as we know that. Our cup ran over, but it was better to have a bit too much than not to have enough. Brethren are a blessing. And I know you've been grateful for this. And I want to thank you so much and commend you for going in there and expressing your gratitude on the video. The video has been looked at about 300 times. And I don't know how many congregations actually looked at the whole video, but we sent the video to everybody on this list here that brought things, supplies in. We got them to individuals and we said, please share this with the congregation either when you assemble or send out a link and let them look at it. But you did a great job. You know, some people said, well, how do I do this? What do I say? We just said, just go in there and just speak from your heart. Just be natural. And it was great. Yeah, it was not, you know, the nightly news slick. And that's what was beautiful about it. It was just you looking in that camera and reaching into the hearts of your brothers and sisters and saying, thank you. So effective. I teared up first time I looked at it. And the feedback we're getting back from other churches and people who have looked at it, and there are people who've looked at it who didn't even get supplies. Okay? They're really moved by it. It was just a natural, honest expression of gratitude. And God bless you for doing that. Now, that's a wonderful list. But I want to show you another list. At a certain point, really within days after the thing hit, Earl and I had to start doing something hard, and that is thank you, but no thank you. First of all, we had all the supplies needed. Second of all, a lot of churches and individuals wanted to send money. And that's why we were calling you folks. Earl and I were calling, and Elena was helping with that too, saying, are you okay? What's going on? Do you need anything? And what was very clear was that we had some minor damage to some people, places and cars and so forth. We had some damage, okay? But we knew that we had the capability in our treasury to cover those needs. We knew some people would have disruption of income, but we knew within days, and it was confirmed in the following weeks, we had what we needed in the treasury to cover that. And that's because of your generosity from week to week and honoring the Lord and bringing your offering to the Lord, and that could be used for that. So it was clear that we didn't need any more. And it was really hard because people would call and they would say, well, I know y'all are in really bad need down there. I've seen the images on TV. And what we had to say was, yeah, it's really bad. And a lot of people really lost a lot, but the brethren fared pretty well. And they were shocked. And we had to communicate that by phone, by emails, by text. we were so inundated with this that we had to post something on the internet, and Rick helped with that, and post something on Facebook, and Zachary helped with that, to tell people thank you, but no thank you. So there were more people ready to roll in trucks and trailers with stuff, and we said, no, no, it's okay. We had churches and individuals wanting to send checks, and we said, no, we have everything that we need. Those offers were earnest, and it was hard to say no. That was a responsible thing to do. So let me show you that list. And this is an incomplete list. I know that it is. So these were churches and individuals who offered to send money, supplies, etc. Okay? Some of these are individuals that were operating on their own. Sometimes it's an individual calling on behalf of the church. Oh, I'm not done. I mean, the point is, we're not you to read all of these. I'm not done. There's more. Okay. I'm not done. That's just my list. And that's still my list. I mean, we were getting calls up to just a few days ago. Now, here's Earl's list. I think this is where Earl starts. See the all caps? That's Earl's list. And there's more. And more. It was churches from Alaska to Florida. People from Alaska contacted us. And I think finally this may hit the end. So this is a list of 115 offers. That doesn't include the people who actually brought things in and sent things in. We got a few checks at first, and we're like, hey, we're not going to need any more checks. We got everything covered. And so we actually had to send checks back. We got checks, we had to send them back because we didn't need them. And so it's irresponsible to keep something you don't need. We've lost count, haven't we, Earl? I mean, I think the last one I got was about a week and a half ago. When's the last one you got? Okay, the one yesterday. Okay, the email.
About a week and a half, 2 weeks.
Yeah. So finally it's trickled off and it stopped. They finally got word, okay, on this. I'm going to estimate it's probably close to 150. Close to 150, maybe not. And that's just people, and there were some people who said, yeah, we heard that you didn't need anything, but we just wanted to check and that kind of thing. Which means there were probably churches that would have helped, but they heard that we didn't need anything. Oh, yeah, and there's this, the best one, okay? Obviously, the teacher wrote this. This is from a kid's class in Portland, Tennessee, praying for you in the aftermath of the storm, loved elementary age Wednesday night class, Portland Church of Christ in Portland, Tennessee. I think Olivia must have been the teacher. And then, I don't know, Josiah, I don't know who he is, but he's trying. He keeps trying to write his name. So that's how little these kids were, okay? Lena, Emerson, and Monroe there. We don't know who these kids are. They don't know us. But their teacher was teaching them a lesson. Brethren are a blessing, and we need to be a blessing to the brethren. So how do you respond to all this? I kept feeling guilty because we were really tied up with Lori's dad and different things. It was constant. It was just constant phone calls. Because I was out of the area. My phone was just working like crazy and my internet. And I feel guilty. There were times I'm like, oh, another call. Oh no, I got to respond to this. And I feel a little guilty about that now. I mean, it's like, who would complain falling into a swimming pool of Krispy Kreme donuts? I mean, it's just, who would... It was incredible, the flood of love. It was a flood of love after a flood of water. And you know what's stronger? As strong as that water is, as strong as those winds were, we know love is stronger. So how do we respond to all that? Well, wow. Thank you. And that's why we were convinced we don't need to send cards out, thank you cards out for this. That's why this has got to be more than that. And that's why we wanted to do the video. And we thank Ken for doing the video and editing the video. And what do? In response, we praise God and we thank God. But what should this teach us? Well, what this should teach us is, yes, brethren are a blessing, but we need to be a blessing to brethren. That the street is intended to run both ways. Now, that does not mean that we respond in kind. That we just pick some churches and send a bunch of paper towels and peanut butter to them. That's not the point. That means that we show similar care and offer service to brothers and sisters as we have opportunity to do so. So first of all, think with me about brethren in other places. Do you have an interest in, appreciation for, a knowledge about, and an interest in building up your brothers and sisters in other places? There is a very complicated religious world out there. But there are disciples of Christ who have taken the New Testament and set aside the traditions and the will and the ideas of humans, and they've tried to follow Christ with the guidance solely of the Scriptures, following the New Testament examples we see and teachings that we see. There's no regional organization, there's no national organization, there's no international organization that facilitates that news and actions. And we learned a couple months ago, that's not necessary, is it? It's not. Because there's something more powerful than organization. Love. And when things like that need to get done, they can get done. But we can know about, through individuals, through people we know, and through just discovering people, other groups that follow the Scriptures. And if action is needed, we can act. But I want you to think about it at a very practical level. Are you interested in brethren in other places? And how they're faring? Do you have any ties to them? You know, congregational autonomy is a clear New Testament pattern. There is no regional, national, and empire-wide organization for the Lord's church in the New Testament. It's just independent, local congregations. That's it. But also something else that is very biblical is a love for brethren and an interest in our fellow disciples. And yes, we need to be interested in Jacob and Justin and Ben and their work in evangelism and building up the saints. But our interest in those three evangelists is there because we're interested in the souls they're connecting to. And the souls that they're serving, who are our brothers and sisters in other places. Here's a very practical aspect of this. Do you visit your brethren when you travel? There are ways of knowing where biblical congregations are meeting. And when you travel for recreation or for work or whatever, do you visit your brethren? I'm convinced of this, of why the list was so long. Matter of fact, some actually stated it. Many of them actually stated it. Do you know what several of those names on that list have in common? They visited us. They were on vacation. A few of them may be on business, but mostly it's, you know, recreation. They visit with us. I don't know how many times somebody said, well, you know, we visited there about 8 years ago, or we visited there last year. And we were just really concerned. One of the reasons why we were blessed so much is because brethren have visited us and made some kind of connection. Maybe it was a light connection. Maybe it was a brief connection. But it was a real connection. And that motivated them to share. They cared enough to assemble with us. And then they cared enough to help us. When you're away at a time when God's people are meeting, do you meet with them? Do you find them? Yeah, that means time out of your schedule. That means a little extra gas. That means a little extra effort. And it's worth it. Watching online is not meeting with the brethren. If I watch an NFL football game, I'm not participating in the game. I'm just a spectator. None of those people even know who I am. Watching online is not participating. It's peering through a window from the outside. By meeting with other saints, you get to know them. You're an encouragement to them. You establish a tie to them. And who knows how God can use that tie? Who knows? We're the benefactors of how God uses those ties. Back in September and October. When you pass on an opportunity to meet with God's people, you rob them of a blessing and you rob yourself of a blessing. Because brethren are a blessing, and we're to be a blessing to them. But of course, there's a more primary application of this, and that is the brothers and sisters that are near to us geographically. Do we have an interest in, an appreciation for, and doing what we can do to build up the brothers and sisters here? It's good to know something about brethren 400 miles away. And there are some people who are really good at that. And, you know, the internet facilitates that. But, you know, it's easy to get along with brethren in Colorado. It's easy to make it with brethren in Florida. Okay? Or England. Or India. Local church relationships are challenging because you're like living with somebody. And believe you me, I was a lot easier to date than live with. Ask Lori. But there are deeper blessings in being with each other. Deeper blessings. The local church is designed to be the environment in which we mainly are blessed by brethren and bless other brethren. Are you taking advantage of those blessings that are available to you from your brethren? Are you being a blessing to them? I mean, in order for that to occur, there's just some basic things. First of all, you got to be around. You got to be there. This is one of those common quotes that's become a maxim. No one quite knows who crafted it, and a lot of people are credited with it, but it's the expression, showing up is half the battle. There's a lot of truth in that about even your Christianity. Showing up is half the battle. You cannot be a blessing to your brethren if you're not around them, if you're not with them, if you're not interacting with them. And that's why Christ wants his people to assemble. Assemble's the starting point of that. You know, there are certain deficiencies you can have in your body because you lack iron or vitamin C or potassium or something else. And you get a disease. You get like scurvy if you don't have enough, you know, vitamin C. There are certain conditions you can get and illnesses because you're deficient of something. It is becoming more and more apparent that not only younger people, but people of every age, that as we live in this digital age where we think connection is defined by devices and facilitated by devices, that in this digital age, people are starving for real interaction with living and breathing human beings in your presence. We are designed. It's interesting how that psychologists are talking about this and sociologists are talking about this and other scientists are talking about that, this, that This is a real problem in our digital age, that we're not physically with other humans enough. Well, duh. When God looked at his first created human being, he said, it's not good for him to be alone. We are designed in such a way to need other people, to look at them in the eye and to have touch and to hear them and to be in their presence. And in our age, people are starving for that. They don't even know it. It's like they've got scurvy and they don't know. They need to be eating oranges. They're just unaware that's what they need. And they keep going deeper and deeper in the digital world and they're not getting it. It's like drinking salt water when you're thirsty. What we need are real human beings around us. In the Lord's church, in the local interaction with the church, with the brethren, meets that need, that fundamental human need. Your brethren need the blessing of you. People think, well, I can't contribute this, I can't do that, there's not much I have to offer. And that's baloney. Your presence is huge. It does something. And it's not just being around, it's also knowing and connecting. Romans 16:16, Paul writes to those Roman Christians, greet one another with a holy kiss. There are two greetings in the ancient world, in the Near East. The formal greeting was a bow, still practiced in the Far East. The formal greeting is a bow. In our culture, the formal greeting is a handshake. The affectionate greeting to someone you knew well was the kiss on the side of the face, which is also still practiced in some parts of the world. In our culture, it's the hug, it's the embrace. Maybe a handshake with, you know, pat on the shoulder or something. There's different ways. You know, there's a way you shake hands with somebody when you meet them for the first time, and there's a way you shake hands with somebody that's a very dear person to you. Even physical touch is taught in the New Testament that humans need that with each other. Because we need that connection. Do you know your brothers and sisters here as well as your neighbors, co-workers, and friends outside the church? I think it is very important to have friends and connections to neighbors and co-workers outside of Christ. I think that it makes you more well-rounded. It's where you get to shine your light. I think we need to, as Christians, cultivate good, deep relations with those who aren't Christians. Not relations that are to our detriment, that are leading us off the cliff, but relations where we can have the arena in which to shine the light of Christ and have an influence on others. But we also need to know other Christians and connect to other Christians and get to know them and care about them. And to do that means we think about them and we pray about them and we talk with them and we ask them things. And we show an interest in their world, is that we're just as interested in what they have to say as we are what we have to say to them. And that we listen to what they have to say and we spend time with them. If there is someone in this church that you have never talked to or that you've talked to very little, fix that. Talk to them. Listen to them. Connect with them. You'd be a blessing to them. And then to serve. We've seen that demonstrated. And we've seen that demonstrated this past week here, the last couple weeks with deaths occurring in family members. And we all see examples of this, but it's a great reminder. You know, who do you think really benefited the most from all that stuff that was brought in? You know, Brother Jamie, you know, from Alabama, you know, Sarah's brother-in-law, Joe's son-in-law, he trucks all the time, right? And I wasn't there when he delivered. I bet you he had more fun on that trucking trip. That was probably his most enjoyable load he ever dropped somewhere. Had to be. Do you know who benefited the most? They did. They benefited the most. And that's why the video touched them. It just confirmed that, I'm going to say it, feeling they had. Feelings aren't everything. But good feelings stimulated by the right things is good. You don't think the psalmist is feeling some things? Of course he is. And those brethren felt good when they did those things. And then they just had the icing on the cake when they watched that video. And that's God's strange way of blessing us. When we do for others, we actually do more for ourselves. We're the ones that get the most from it. You know, the New Testament church is a simple thing. It doesn't have big, complex organizational structure to it and complex hierarchies and all that. It's a local body of believers led and served and taught and work. They work together. That's it, okay? It's very simple. It's purpose and work and even organization. But I tell you what most humans want. Most people want to be part of a big organization doing big fancy projects. And the favorite way they like to participate is write a check and hand it to somebody and say, wow, look what we did. That's how most people want to do things. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is my disciple, I truly say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Which means that cup of cold water is actually a blessing to the giver. Service can be simple. And sometimes the best acts of service are simple. What is one thing you can do for one brother or sister? Just one thing you can do to help, encourage, build up, and show support. Just one thing for one brother or one sister. And then when you do that, what's one other thing you can do for another brother or sister? We experienced a beautiful thing. And a powerful thing. I've never been so moved by a mountain of water as tall as I was. I didn't think I'd ever be moved by a knee-high pile of tuna fish in cans. But it was beautiful and powerful because it came from the saints to the saints. And it reflects the love of God. Brethren are a blessing. Let us be a blessing to them as well. And in that, ironically, we'll be blessed all over again. That's God's way. Well, Brother Dave has another song for us to sing together. And as we sing this hymn, if you're contemplating your relationship with God and you've come to the conclusion that you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, then we can assist you in that today as you respond to the Lord's call in the gospel. If you need to make that known, won't you come and do so as we stand and sing.